The first reading comes from the Epistle to the Romans, and it's the Living Bible version. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, then he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and that is why God declared him not guilty. But didn't he earn his right to heaven by all the good things he did? No, for being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free, but it is. It is given to those who do not work for it. For God declares sinners to be good if they have faith in Christ to save them from God. Now then, the question, is this blessing given only to those who have faith in Christ but also keep the Jewish laws? Or is the blessing also given to those who do not keep the Jewish rules, but only trust in Christ? Well, what about Abraham? We say that he received these blessings through his faith. Was it by faith alone, or because he also kept the Jewish rules? For the answer to that question, answer this one. When did God give this blessing to Abraham? It was before he became a Jew, before he went through the Jewish initiation ceremony of circumcision. It wasn't until later on, after God had promised to bless him because of his faith, that he was circumcised. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him just and good in his sight before the ceremony took place. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who believe and are saved without obeying Jewish laws. And the reading from the Gospel comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, and again, the Living Bible version. Then Jesus began to tell them about the terrible things he would suffer, and that he would be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the other Jewish leaders and be killed, and that he would rise again 3 days afterwards. He talked about it quite frankly with them. So Peter took him aside and chided him. You shouldn't say things like that, he told Jesus. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then said to Peter very sternly, Satan, get behind me. You are looking at this only from a human point of view and not from God's. Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. If any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your own pleasures and shoulder your cross and follow me closely. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. And how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? For is anything worth more than his soul? And the contemporary reading is Why I Support Gay Marriage, an interview with Tony Campolo. I know all the arguments, pro and con. I've thought of everything. And I'm still open to considering new things when somebody has something new to say. Having said all of that, I just meet too many wonderful Christian people who are in gay relationships. And I know this. My own marriage has been an incredible relationship. If I was to ask what has been the greatest influence in nurturing me as a Christian, I would have to say, it's my wife. I then ask myself a very simple question. Can I deny homosexual couples what I am personally experiencing in the way of blessings and joy in a relationship? That became the basis for my final decision. I just knew too many couples who were living out the Christian life, who were committed to the work of the kingdom, and who were in edifying relationships. Suicide is the second major cause of death among teenagers in America, second only to automobile accidents. Almost three quarters of those suicides are suicides by Christian young people who cannot reconcile their sexual orientation with what they're hearing from the pulpit. I don't know what the church is about, but if it's about driving kids to suicide, it's not doing the right thing. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, and for the word within us, we give thanks.
Well, there's some readings and a half. I think we'd better pray. As we grapple with these words from within the Scriptures and from other people, we pray for insight. And we pray for open hearts and minds. So may it be. Amen. One version of the readings got sent to Linda, and I looked at them afterwards and realised that not only was it not quite the verses that I had chosen, but also it was a really bad version of them. So I sent her an email saying, you might be pleased to know I've tweaked the readings. And she said, I certainly am. But they're still quite hefty. So 2 weeks ago we talked about why we might go on a spiritual journey. And then last week we talked about what we needed to pack, and I remembered to pack my stole this morning. And today I want to expand a bit on who is on that journey. Recently I've been reflecting on the horrible tendency of our churches in general to exclude people who are other than what is considered the norm, and those norms are quite different. There can be all sorts of norms that a group may decide that person doesn't fit. So in Pride Festival time, obviously my thoughts focused on the otherness of heterosexuality and gayness and the complexity of gender identity. One reaction to resist that is for the whole religious spirituality thing to get softened and sanitised in response to harsh rejection in other quarters. And so we make it all about love and acceptance, and don't worry about what that nasty old Bible says. And I've reflected that when I feel someone is rejecting me for some reason, I find it's not enough to be accepted by others that I know are in my favour. You know, your mother or your father just have to be on your side, for instance. But if someone else is rejecting you, it's actually their acceptance that you crave. It's the original harsh rejecter of my personhood that I want to accept me. So I pondered further. If God has this popular and long-standing reputation as harsh and nasty and judgmental in sectors of society and the church, then I might not want a Disney version God to accept me. That would be too easy. I would still crave the acceptance of that old hoary judge on the throne of heaven. As I've said, I know today's readings may have sounded strange to your ears if you've been hanging around the Disney-style keep it light version of Christianity spirituality, but I think they tell us that even the traditional God, who is often portrayed as very finickety about who is in and who is out, has in fact a wide, broad view. That same God that has been painted in very different colours by the church and others. In the first reading, which Linda read beautifully, thank you, Linda, the author Paul was writing to the new Jesus followers who lived in Rome, hence the book's called Romans. A mix of Jews turned Jesus followers and non-Jews who were picking up on the Jesus way. There have obviously been arguments in the community about who is in and who is out and what you need to do or be to be accepted by God. Do you have to first be a true son or daughter of Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, before being an okay follower of Jesus? Or can you be accepted by the same God without the Jewish credential of circumcision? Note to the women here, you notice we are dealing just with male members of society here. Presumably women had other problems with acceptance, but they're not dealt with here. Paul, who claims elsewhere to be the Jewish of the Jews, the most Jewish of the Jews, says something very surprising, given that, in reaction to these arguments. He points out that way, way back, millennia before, it was just Abraham and God. It was just Abraham and the call he felt came from God to move his family and livestock and household, lock, stock and nephew Lot, from Haran, high up there in Turkey, down to Israel. A huge journey, especially on foot. And you need to remember that this legend, this myth, this story of Abraham making this journey is the key foundational story, one of the key foundational stories of the Jewish faith. All Abraham did was follow that call deep within him. As Paul puts it elsewhere in this chapter, at the time, there were no Jewish rules to follow. There was no Ten Commandments, no Leviticus, wouldn't that be nice? No Deuteronomy telling you what to do with your harvest, no precise Passover instructions to follow. It was just Abraham, his God, and trackless desert. Abe then was accepted by God, says Paul, because he trusted. Abraham was accepted on trust. Can we believe this? From our perspective, no confession of faith to subscribe to, no promises to make, no doctrine to learn, no tests of sexual orientation or gender identity, just trust. Often we get hung up on whether or not we believe. We get confused about whether or not we have faith, especially enough faith or the right kind of faith. And here Paul is saying it's just important to trust the journey and the voice that calls you on it. This, I might add, is quite a difficult thing for post-enlightenment people because we are often hung up on doctrinal propositions and statements of faith in our various religious frameworks. Just trusting, of course, is both sublimely simple and incredibly demanding. All at the same time, trust is precious and uncomplicated and widely accepting at the same time as being the hardest thing you might ever have done in your life. As David Grebner says in his parable, The Carpenter and the Builder, the important thing was simply to continue to put one foot in front of the other with love and trust. And again, Jem and I didn't consult on the content of our reflections, but you hear the resonance. Journeying and acceptance is profoundly simple. To be genuine, it also needs to be incredibly demanding. Peter in the Gospel reading fell into the trap we can sometimes fall into, the keep it light class of spiritual walkers. Jesus is being frank and honest about his premonition of how bad it was going to be for him when they got to Jerusalem. You didn't need to be supernatural to know that for Jesus to journey to Jerusalem at that particular time was the act of a lunatic. Peter is hating this portrayal of what could, and if Jesus is to be believed here, would happen. So he protests. He wants Jesus to stop talking in such a morbid fashion. Too much information. Only he's rocked back on his heels and called Satan by his beloved teacher. What is going on? Jesus is suggesting strongly that seducing ourselves or others into taking the soft option is wrong. Even we could say we would be doing something evil to our friend or colleague or newcomer to church if we did that. Even if we thought we were being kind and welcoming and accepting of anything and everyone. As we heard from Jem, members of the LGBTQI communities know that their journey is in an often hostile world is hard. That there are phases of it you cannot miss out, even though you would like to. Acceptance and getting on to the journey is both simple and difficult. Sometimes when the way is tough on our spiritual journeys, we can forget we were simply accepted in the beginning without any credentials, without any good works or having to sign up. We can mistake the difficulties we're facing for our own failures or for others' rejection. But no, it's just simply hard work. Incredibly rewarding, but hard work. So as I was trying to say to the children, there is a hard like that, which is spiritually healthy, but there's also an evil kind of hard. Hard like the trend that Tony Campolo rages about in the contemporary reading. People in and outside churches who drive young people to suicide are dangerous people, like Peter was in that moment. They're dangerous because they have not done their own hard work. That work is to learn to deal with their feelings towards others different from them. They are the deficient ones, not the rainbow people they might reject. They're unconscious of what they're doing. Jesus put it well on Good Friday when he asked for forgiveness for his persecutors because they know not what they do. And they don't know what they were doing because they hadn't looked deep inside to see their own motivations and fears. This reading from Tony Campolo is startling because it is from Tony Campolo, whom some of you may not know. He's a well-known evangelical speaker and writer in the States. And later in this same interview, he grieves that in changing his mind about rainbow issues, he has lost his former evangelical community. For them, the circle of rejects has grown from not only the gay community, but also to those who support them, in this case, Campolo. Such is the blinkeredness of people who have not looked deeply within at their own phobias. Jesus calls Peter to account for this, and he calls us to account too. We are accepted on trust onto the journey, but our journey will only be deep and true if we carry the cross that we personally are meant to unpack and decipher and integrate into our lives. For some, that cross is our phobias about difference. For some, the cross is our fear of rejection. For others, our cross is our suspicion of religion and spirituality. And there are many more crosses that individuals have to encounter for themselves. And I invite you to think over the next week what your particular cross might be this year in Lent 2018. It's all very complex, and it's deep and hard to explain in words. It's something in a way you have to feel yourself towards. I've tried to shed some light on its complexity, but part of the simple but difficult journey is working it out for yourself. In the meantime, let's continue to accept each other in trust. And let's keep on putting one foot in front of the other in love. A space of quiet. So may it be.